seated. I'm glad we have a foundation that we can stand upon and know that it will never shake underneath us. It's always there to be the foundation immovable. And thank the Lord, in our world in which things are changing so very rapidly, problems coming on every corner, I'm glad we have a foundation and we can stand upon that, standing on the promises of God. This book is full of the promises of the Lord, and every promise that He has ever made that is in the past, we know that He fulfilled them, and so therefore we can depend upon the promises in the future. He will fulfill those also, and we can stand upon them. If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus chapter 17, we have a very important story, what takes place as the children of Israel are passing through or starting their journey in that wilderness time of 40 years of wandering. And come to Exodus chapter 17, we find some important aspects of the journey, and I think we can relate those to where we are today, and especially the battle that is raging. I want us to think this morning upon the subject, the plan of attack. And you can be sure, you can understand, and very certainly anybody that's ever been a Christian very long, we know for a fact that there is a plan that the devil has against us. And he is going to work his plan, and his plan is to destroy and to defeat. There are many Christian families, there are many people today that name the name of Christ and probably are Christians, and they are in what I call a crisis mode. They literally have had difficulties come upon them that they are struggling to be able to handle. And there are problems that come in their personal life, in their own physical life or mental life, social life, financial life, spiritual life. The attack is upon us on every corner. And they're trying to just survive. And this morning I believe the Lord gives us a plan that the devil has for us and how that we can defeat him through the word of the Lord. And so this morning I want us to just think about a little bit about this plan of attack that the devil has. In chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read a few verses here and then make some comment. And then we'll go to the gym and have a good time of fellowship. But I hope these words will help us today as we study. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and thou shalt come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Meshah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." In these verses this morning, we find one of the great stories of deliverance that God gave to the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness on their journey to the Promised Land. As we've read, we find that they have gone from one place to another, and they go to the place of Rephidim. That's a strange word for our wording and our thinking as far as a name of a place. But you'll find as we look this morning in the Scripture, we'll find that this is a very important place that God brings to their remembrance over and over again of a great thing that happened in Rephidim. And as they come to this place, they find that there's no water there. Now you have to remember, it wasn't just a small group like we are this morning. We're just a small number of people, and if we go out in the country and we don't find any water, we just go somewhere else and we can take care of that. But as the people of Israel came out of Egypt and as they were working their way through the wilderness, heading toward the Promised Land, there was millions of people, and they were there and they had no water. Now you take a large city today of a million people, and all of a sudden there is no water, there's going to be chaos. Because water is that source that God has given to us that makes us have life and keeps us alive for a long period of time. You can go a long time without food, but you can't go a long time without water. And so water is that commodity there that is no longer available to them, and they begin to wonder, why has Moses led us out of this place? Why has he taken us from Egypt where we had water? And in a few places they would mention all the good things they had in Egypt. They had the cucumbers, they had the leeks, they had everything at their disposal. But when things got wrong, they forgot about they were slaves. They forgot about they were beaten. They forgot about they were treated very cruelly there in Egypt. But when things got going bad for them in the land, the wilderness land, they began to think that Egypt was a pretty good place to be when it was not a good place. And that's how the devil comes to us sometimes. And he said, well, before you got saved, you didn't have all these problems. Before you became a Christian, you didn't have this difficulty. And we sometimes forget about how bad it really was before we got saved. Now here they come to Moses, and Moses is, I believe, fearful of his own life. As he cries out to God, he says, God, they're ready to stone me. He says, what am I going to do with these people? They're coming at me. And Moses did not have the answer. And you'll notice here, they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said there in verse 2, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? It's not me that's taking care of you. It has to be the Lord. And so Moses goes to the Lord and calls upon his name and says, they're ready to stone me, they're ready to kill me, and God answers his prayer. I'm glad God's always on the scene. He's there to help us. And here he says, Moses tells him exactly what to do. He says, you go before the people of Israel, you take the elders, you go to this place, and you'll find a rock, you smite the rock with that which you smote the waters to cross the Red Sea. And of course, we know the story of doing that, and water came gushing forth out from that rock, and of course that rock is nothing more than a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, thank God, the water of life flows freely from the Lord Jesus, and He was smitten upon Calvary, and we know the topology of all that. And we find that they have water to drink, and Moses did this in the sight of the elders, and they were satisfied with the water that came from that rock. But the next verse, verse number 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel, and notice where it is, in Rephidim. So I want us to think this morning, the plan of attack that the devil has against us, just simply in those three little words, then came Amalek. After the manna had fallen, you can read the verses before in chapter 16, you'll find they murmured with Moses because they didn't have anything to eat, and God sent them manna. So after the manna had fallen, after the rock had been smitten, the food came, The water came and everything is coming down upon them as they had so desired. And then here comes this man by the name of Amalek. And he fights with Israel. He is an enemy of Israel. You and I this morning, we better understand that we have an enemy. He's the wicked one. He's Satan. He's the devil. And so you be assured that Amalek is always around. You be assured that he's always there. In physically speaking about this man Amalek, he was the grandson of Esau. He was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now, Esau was a man that despised the things of the Lord, and it was proven in his life. And his descendants were always enemies of the people of God. And so here comes Amalek, and he fights against the people of the Lord. This man Amalek, I believe he was full of the same hate that his father had toward Jacob in those days gone by. And we might as well be assured this morning that where we are living, it is a time of battle. The old preacher has been gone a few years, Vance Havner. He made the statement, he said that Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield. And it's not a playground. Too many Christians try to make it a playground. But if we're living and serving and honoring God, you be assured that it becomes a battleground. You be assured that the struggles and the strife will be there. Someone has said that the church is not a cruise ship, but it's a battleship. And how true that is. We have a spiritual foe. And he is representative here in this man by the name of Amalek. A lot of times we as Christians, we're in trouble because we don't recognize who Amalek is. Sometimes we don't recognize that there is a battle. And I dare say this morning, if I was to have you raise your hand as a Christian and ask the question, have you been or are you in a battle? I'm afraid a lot of our hands would go up because there are spiritual battles all around us. And sometimes we can put on the suit and we can put on the nice clothes and we can fix ourselves up and we can look presentable to everybody around us. But on the inside, there's a struggle and there's a battle that rages and tries to destroy us and tries to defeat us in our Christian life. I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about how defeated they are, how troubled they are, and how many struggles they're in at that very moment. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. So Paul recognized that there was a battle. We've been taking our Wednesday nights for a number of weeks dealing with that subject of spiritual warfare. Now we are dealing with the parts of the armor of God. And as Paul, I believe, probably said in his prison cell, writing to these Ephesians, maybe looking at a soldier that was fully arrayed in the armor of man, he brings it over that there is an armor of God that we can have and put upon us to protect us from the wicked one. Our battle is a war of really universal proportions. And it's pitted God and His truth against Satan and his lie. Now, God cannot lie, and Satan does not tell truth. And so there is a battle that rages between God and Satan. It's a conflict that involves God, and which is the highest creature, and against against God and His highest creature that He created, Lucifer. And that battle rages continually, and sometimes we're like the pawns on a board as it's moved in place, and the devil comes and fights against us. And I believe we find it here as we see the will of God taking place in the people of Israel, and God giving them water, which represents the water of life. And then immediately you find, then came Amalek. As I said a while ago, the man Amalek, he was a grandson of Esau, which was a propagator of the people that's called the Amalekites. And anytime you read about the Amalekites in the Old Testament, they're fighting against the people of God. Anytime you read about them, they're doing wickedness against God's people. When you come over to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and verse number 16, it speaks something of Esau and tells us that Esau was a profane person. Now, that's not a very good word to be said about someone. He's a profane person. It means, just simply means, a godless person, one that hates righteousness. And so Esau, as he opposed Jacob, Amalek and the Amalekites opposed Jacob's people and therefore opposed God. And the description is given in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that says he feared not God. So here you have the picture. They're in the desert. They're suffering for water. God gives them water. And after the water comes, then Amalek is right on the heels of that. Amalek is that Old Testament type of the devil, the world and the flesh. The devil's our great enemy, and he fights against us. And so I want us to look at Amalek this morning and see the plan of attack that he had for Israel. And by the way, it's the plan of attack that the devil has against me and against you and against God's people. As God hated Israel, the people of God, or as the devil hated Israel, the people of God, the devil hates us as the people of God. And so I want us to consider, first of all, consider the time of attack. When did the attack come? We read there in verse number 8, "Then came Amalek." That word "then" means this is when it happened. We've read the story. Now Amalek appears and he brings about havoc to the people of God. You'll notice the first part about this is that he came after a deliverance had been given. Israel was going to die if they didn't have water. They were going to die right there in the wilderness if God didn't provide for that million or so people water, fresh water, that could be used in the middle of a desert. And God delivered them and told Moses, said, "You go out to Horeb and you smite the rock, and what comes out of that rock will be your deliverance." I don't know how many times the devil will attack us after God has blessed us. After God has put us in a position of blessing and delivering us, then old Amalek will come and he'll stir up strife in our heart and in our life. It may not be something that others can see, but it's a strife that goes on in our soul. It's a strife that goes on undenoted by anybody else, but Amalek has come. God has blessed. God has honored. God has given us a personal victory. And then old Amalek, the devil, he comes and brings turmoil in our life. It hadn't been long since they'd seen the glorious sight that God had delivered them out of the Egyptian bondage. They'd just gone a few days now. They're not in the wilderness. They're not on the last leg of their 40-year journey. They're on the first part of it. And here these folks that are chiding against Moses, they should have remembered how bad it was in Egypt. But yet they say, "We wish we'd have died in Egypt." Well, if they'd have stayed there, they probably would have under the bondage. And so they forget real quickly, like you and I do. It hadn't been long since they'd seen they'd been redeemed and delivered by Moses and the people of God out of Egypt. But then came Amalek along. They are there and they are witnessing the blessings of the Lord. Someone has said, standing across your pathway from the very outset of your Christian life stands Amalek. I believe this morning every one of us has Amalek standing around ready to pounce on us, ready to destroy us, ready to kill us in our spiritual life. The moment we are redeemed, that is when the word "then" happens for Amalek. When we get saved and we're delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and the Bible says we're placed in the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the kingdom of light, that is the "then" of Amalek. Because before then, he had us. Before then, he had our soul. He had our life. He had our destiny. He had
had a grip upon us that was going to send us to a hell that was not deserving, that is deserving of all of us, that He is the only one that has been made for that hell, is reserved for Him. But yet men in their wickedness against God die and go to hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get saved, there's Amalek. He's ready to fight you.
If you think with me a moment, if you read the Bible, you'll find that when they were in Egypt, they didn't have any battles. When they were in Egypt, there was no battle. They had burdens, yes, but they didn't have any battles. The children of Israel suffered greatly in Egypt, and they were there suffering, but there wasn't any fighting. The fighting came after they came out of Egypt. The battle comes later. When a person gets saved, it does not mean, and may the Lord help us from ever leading anyone to think, that when a person gets saved, all their troubles are over. Because when you get saved, therefore, many of your troubles begin. Because then comes Amalek. And he has a plan of attack against the people of God. So it was right after a great deliverance. I find that many times we are vulnerable when God has blessed us. We are vulnerable to the attack of the devil because we are experiencing the blessings of the Lord, and we've been delivered, and God has given an answer to prayer, and we're just there rejoicing in the Lord. But you better remember that Amalek is still on the other side of the road, and he's watching you, and he's going to come, and he's going to battle you even after a deliverance. Not only is it after a deliverance, but he's going to fight you after obedience. Notice here, in verse number 1 of our text, "Now all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness Sin after their journeys." Now notice these next words. "According to the commandment of the Lord." So were the people of Israel in the will of God, or were they out of the will of God? They were in the will of God. It was according to the commandment of the Lord. And pitched in Rephidim, and in the obedience that they were following, they came to a place where there was no water. Well, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it does make sense when you understand that God is going to give the deliverance. And so here the people of God are. They have obeyed the Lord. They've gone to this area called Rephidim, according to the commandment of God. Have you ever followed the will of God and then seem like the whole world blows up? Have you ever followed the things of God and just seem like nothing worked right? And you say, well, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I'm not in the will of God. Well, I'll tell you what, it's a pretty good indication if things are going wrong, you're trying to do the will of God. You're probably in the will of God, because then comes Amalek. Then he fights you. Then the battle rages. And so here we find that it's according to the commandment of the Lord. They pitched their tents in Rephidim. They were there because they had followed the leading of God. If you are where you know God has put you, you just be aware. You be sure the devil's there. If you're following the commandment of God, you'll find out, even though you obey the Lord, and even though you're in the will of God, oh, Amalek's going to come by. And that's his plan of attack. He doesn't necessarily hit you at a bad time. He'll hit you at a good time. He'll hit you when you least expect it. And so here we are, following the children of Israel. God has just delivered them, and water has gushed forth from the rock. And I'll tell you what, enough water to take care of 1 million people. It wasn't just a little trickle. It wasn't just a little stream. It was a river of water that flowed from that rock that was smitten by the rod of Moses. So deliverance has come. They're there because they follow the will of God. And then Amalek shows up. Notice thirdly, it's after sustenance has been given. I've already mentioned that a little bit. It's after the water has come. I don't know of a worse feeling than to have thirst and not to be able to drink water.
I've never been real thirsty, and you probably haven't been real thirsty, but I've read stories of different ones that the agonizing desire of the flesh that seeks after water. There have been people that were stranded out in the ocean that had water all around them, but they knew if they drank it, it would kill them because it's so saturated with salt. But after so long a period of time, they decide, I'm going to drink it anyway because the body craves that water of life. And here we find that God had given them the substance that they craved. They had given them He had given them the substance that they had chided about and they had argued about. And they had almost ready to stone their leader, Moses. And they've been given what they wanted, that which they had to have. And Amalek comes. Time of victory, a time of obedience, a time of substance, when really everything ought to be okay. Why? They're delivered out of bondage. God has led them. God has given them water. It seems as though everything ought to be going pretty well. But the Bible says in verse 8, then came Amalek, and notice what he does, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The very place they were delivered, the very place substance came, the very place that God answered the prayer of Moses, here comes Amalek. God had provided them water out of the rock, and shortly after that, Amalek appears. The great preacher of days gone by, Charles Spurgeon, made this statement. He said that the smile of God upon a person always brings the growl of the devil. And that's true. Whenever God blesses you, you can be sure that Satan will respond. That's his plan. So here in Rephidim, where God has done all these things, verse 8 says, then comes Amalek. Let's notice the technique. Years afterward, Moses is preparing the people to go into the promised land. As I said a while ago, this incident happened on the first part of it, just a few days, a few months, maybe weeks into the wilderness journey. Just a little while after Egypt. Now they've gone 40 years. Now 40 years brought about death to all those people that rejected going into the promised land. We know the story. They sent the spies over. They rejected the plan of God. And so God let them go ahead and wander. And He let them wander until all that disbelieving crowd died. Those that remembered Rephidim. Those that had experienced Rephidim. They had fallen by the wayside, other than those under 20 years of age. Now, Moses is preparing to get them ready to go into the promised land. 40 years has elapsed. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 25, Moses brings up this account of what happened to a people that just had, they didn't live it, they didn't experience. They were born and raised in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 25, Moses says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Remember what Amalek did. 40 years has passed. Don't forget what happened back there. As we go through our Christian life and our journey, every once in a while we have to be chided by the Lord to remember how He blessed us in days gone by. I don't know, sometimes the older I get, I see people, the more they ought to be serving the Lord, the more they ought to be doing things for God, the less they do. Because they just, I don't know, they get in a mode of not serving God. And then they have problems and they wonder why. They need to remember what Amalek did to them before. And so Moses tells them, remember what Amalek did to thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How that he met thee by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble. You can rest assured that the devil, when he attacks the feeble, he attacks those way back out of the will of God. The attack will come. That's the technique.
Because we see in that, we see that we get discouraged because we see Christians falling. We see folks going by the wayside. Amalek attacked from behind. The devil never does come straight forward to you. He's a conniving, deceiving, wicked enemy. And he's not going to face you face to face. And Amalek came from the hinder part. And Moses said, you better remember that when you go into the promised land. Remember how they came into the hinder part and among the feeble. He never attacks the strongest. He attacks the weakest. The Battle of Waterloo was decided the fate of Napoleon back in history. I remember reading when I was in high school and didn't know why I had to read it, but there's some things we can learn from history. And as Napoleon was getting ready to fight the Battle of Waterloo against Wilmington, the British soldier, they were facing off with each other. And unbeknownst to Napoleon, on the road that they were traveling was a dip in the road. And in that dip of the road, the general from the British side had stationed all of his sharpshooters in that little dip of the road. And when they came up to that place of battle, they didn't know that dip was there. And when they came up to that spot, the sharpshooters stood and almost took out the whole guard of Napoleon. The battle was lost. Waterloo was lost just because of a dip in the road. You and I today, we can lose our battle over the little things, just the dips in the road. Just the little things that seem so insignificant. And so we find that Amalek came to them and he fought the weakest. He came to them at their lowest. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 18 says, Amalek attacked when thou wast faint and weary. When you were tired, you were faint, you were weary. And you can be assured, old slewfoot, he's going to attack you when you're at your lowest state. You're easy prey when you're faint and when you're weary. The children of Israel had been journeying. They'd walked miles in the terrible hot climate. They hadn't had water, and now just a little while they'd had water, then Amalek comes, and they're still at their lowest state. He can also attack at your highest state. He can attack when something has just happened miraculous. What had happened here miraculously? Well, the water had come from the rock. The Lord had given them the deliverance that they so had to have. The Bible doesn't give us the reaction that they had after the provision of water, but I have no doubt those Jews were probably praising God. They probably were rejoicing. Even though they had chided and tempted God, now God has given them victory, and they are blessing the Lord. They're thanking the Lord. They're praising God. And Amalek attacks. Sometimes when we're at our highest, we better be more vigilant concerning our enemy. Because his plan is to attack us from behind, attack us when we're weak, attack us when we're strong, attack us when we're low, attack us when we're high. You know what his plan is? Just attack us. Then comes Amalek. And the target of attack are the people of God. When they were in Rephidim, the people of God, he attacked. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way. As they were traveling in the way, Amalek laid wait for Israel. And while we are in the way, while we are serving God, while we're honoring the Lord, while we're doing what we ought to do for God, you rest assured that while we're in the way, there is a plan of attack. He will come after us. As he came after Israel, He was waiting for Moses and the children of Israel. His attack is not without plan. It's not without purpose. His attack is very purposeful. There's a motive behind it, and that's to destroy us. The motive is that while we're in the way, the straight and narrow way, while we're serving God, Amalek comes up. It was in the way that Amalek attacked the people of Israel on their way to the land of Canaan. They were, as we've looked at, they were where God had told them to go. They were in the will of the Lord. Sometimes we think we only get attacked when we're out of God's will. No, we get attacked when we're in God's will. The most strenuous problems that Christians have are when we are serving God to the best of our ability. Amalek's going to come and try to defeat us. Now, when we're out of the will of God, the devil doesn't bother us too much. When you're out of the will of God, the devil don't have to waste time on you. He don't have to waste time on me when I'm out of the will of God. And so sometimes the struggles come then from the Lord. The problems come then because God's chastening us. And sometimes we are so inapt to discern the difference, we think the devil's done it all to us. Sometimes the Lord sends forth chaos into our life to get us back in the way, to get us back where we ought to be. It's in the way when God gave them water. It was in the way when God blessed them with manna. It was in the way when God gave them all their specific needs, that their clothes and their shoes didn't wax old for 40 years. That's why they're in the way. But it's also in the way when they tried to kill Moses, when they chided against him and complained against him. It's also in the way when they did all the things wicked in their sight. They was in the way when they went and Aaron made that golden calf. They was in the way there. They were being troubled by Amalek. We're saved. And so therefore Satan knows he can go no farther. He can't get our soul, but he can sure cause havoc to our life. That's why we need to be aware that there is an Amalek. He doesn't want us to grow spiritually. I sometimes read some things people say, and my heart goes out because of the struggles that they're in, the problems that have come. I get phone calls of folks that are struggling with so many things. I get texts, I get letters, I get just any way of communication for people to let you know I'm in trouble. I call it crisis mode. They're in a crisis. And sometimes it's because they've gotten out of the will of God. But many, many times it's because they're in the will of God. And old Amalek has attacked them. He doesn't want them to grow. He doesn't want them to glow for the Lord. He doesn't want them to witness. He doesn't want you to do what we want to try to do in visitation. The devil doesn't want us busy in that. And he attacks. Oh, but thank God, I have a greater than Amalek. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be faltering in the way. He wants to be with us every step of the way. Thank God He is. So I pray this morning that as we face our struggles, we need to determine one or two things. We need to determine, is my struggle because of my unfaithfulness to the Lord? And by the way, you don't need a preacher to tell you faithfulness or unfaithfulness. We have the Spirit of God. We don't have to tell somebody to tell me, this happened to you because you've done wrong. If that happens to us because we've done wrong, we know what we've done. Because we have the Spirit of God that reveals. He's a revealer of secrets. He tells us. So we need to determine, are my struggles because of me? Is my struggles because of what I've
not done or done? Or are my struggles because I'm trying my best to be in the way? I'm doing my best to serve God and to realize that problems are here. And not so many times when people need to fall on their face and come to God, they run from God. When we're attacked by the devil, we don't want to run away from the Lord. He's our refuge. That's like running into the tornado instead of running away from the tornado. And when the attack comes, we ought to run to God and say, God, I'm doing all I know to do, and I'm trying to serve you the best of my ability. And God, you're going to have to handle it. Guess what? He can handle it. He can bring deliverance. He can bring substance. He can bring victory. We need to rest assured. We do not live in this life without troubles. But I'm glad to have one that can handle my problems. The greatest struggle, the greatest problem anybody ever has is the problem they have with sin. The sin problem. And I'm glad He handled that at Calvary. He took care of it that day. When He lay His life down, spread His arms out, and they raised that old rugged cross and thumped it in the ground, and that old hole they'd built and dug for that cross. When Jesus suffered and He bled and He died, He took care of the sin problem. Thank God for salvation. And now thank God He continues to take care of my commission and my omissions of sin. And so may God help us this morning to realize there is a plan of attack, and we're in the crosshairs of the devil. He shoots at us. He shoots the fiery darts. All the wiles of the wicked one come in our way. And I'm glad greater is He that's in me as a Christian than he that's in the world. May we understand the battle that's there, and may we understand the battle's already been won. You see, those people of Israel, they were going to get to the promised land. God had already promised them that they were going to make it. They were going to go. I'm going to heaven one day. God's already promised that. He's already given that hope. I may have some struggles from here and there. I may stump my toe and break my head open, but that's okay. I'm on my way to heaven. Whatever comes my way, thank God He knows where I am. He knows the way that I take. And as a believer, He takes care of the way. Let's stand together this morning.